This morning we want to continue in our study in 1 Peter. Last week we looked at the last four verses of chapter 1. We don't wish to go over them. Instead, we want to look for our text this morning, the first three verses in chapter 2. And I don't intend to reread them at this time, but we will refer to them as we go through our sermon. The title I want to give to the sermon this morning is Spiritual Growth. Spiritual Growth. And with the Lord's help and leading and blessing, I want to bring three things to your attention this morning from these verses. Spiritual growth is vitally important. And this is what Peter would seek to impress upon these early New Testament Christians, the importance of spiritual growth. And the first thing I want to draw from these verses is we have a description. We have a description of who is expected to grow. He is addressing born-again Christians. Now, when we say born-again Christians, there are some people who might think there are Christians and there are others who are born-again Christians. And the born-again Christians may be regarded as enthusiasts, or they may be regarded as over-the-top, or they may be regarded as religious zealots. But the Bible knows nothing of anyone who calls himself or herself a Christian who is not born again. We must be born again. The Lord Jesus Christ says to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." You cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. There is only one kind of Christian. It is a born again Christian. And to those he was addressing this exhortation concerning spiritual growth. And this would remind us, friends, that the problem with man is deep-rooted. The problem with man will not be solved by education. The real problem that man has will not be solved by changing his environment. It will not be solved by giving him money. It will not be solved by educating him. It will not be solved in a multitude of ways that the world seeks to address the problems that confront mankind today. Man is rotten. And furthermore, man is spiritually dead. And what man needs more than anything is that he is born again by the Spirit of God, that he is born again new from above, that he knows this glorious, this wonderful, this life-transforming experience called regeneration, when the Spirit of God comes upon a person and makes them alive in Christ. And it's to these persons that Peter is addressing this exhortation. And we must recognize that if we do not know what it is to be born again, we will never know spiritual growth. These things cannot apply to us. And he is describing Christians. And as he is describing Christians, and he tells them, and we will look at this in more detail, he tells them to lay aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. He is not addressing perfect people. He's addressing people that we might say in modern words who are a work in progress. They're not perfect. The old man is still prevalent. The old man is still present there. The old man still seeks to reign and rule in the life of the Christian. But by the Spirit, The new man takes over, and he is one who puts to death the deeds of the old man. Do we not, or are we not familiar with scriptures? Put on the new man, Paul says. Put off the old man who is corrupt in his deeds. This is basically what Peter is saying. Get rid of all of these things. We may well be truly born again, and indeed the Spirit of God may truly be in us, and wonderful things are happening in our lives, but there still will be remnants of the old man there, and we must fight against them. You know, we have said in our introduction that we must be born again. Must. And friends, we must realize this. To be born again is something that God alone can do. We cannot do it ourselves. It is a sovereign act of God. Can the dead give life unto themselves? Of course not. Although we believe in the sovereignty of God as far as these things are concerned, we also believe in the responsibility of man that we are to take on board these injunctions, these exhortations that we find here in the Word of God. God will not lay aside our malice. God will not lay aside our guile. God will not lay aside our hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. This is something the Christian must do. He cannot do it himself, of course, but he must do it by the help of God's Holy Spirit. And therefore, this is why this is aimed at Christians. At Christians. Persons who are born again by the Spirit of God, who know that new birth, that wonderful, miraculous experience. But ones who are far from perfect. And this description here describing the Christians, what does he call them? Newborn babes. If we're ever inclined to be proud of ourselves, friends, we should read these things. Christians are to be regarded as newborn babes. Babes, especially those who are new in Christ. But in case we might get big-headed and full of pride, the Lord Jesus Christ would regard all Christians as children. Children. You will no doubt remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, there must be a childlike disposition in all of us if we're truly to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And if we're to make progress in the kingdom of heaven, we must continue to have this childlike disposition. What is the childlike disposition? It simply believes what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Whatever he says, we believe it. Whatever he asks, we do it. As a child would listen to their mother or father. A young child is one who will listen. The parent says, you must do this. The child simply does it. Why? Because the parent said so. That's the kind of mindset we must have as Christians. Newborn babes, children, totally dependent upon Christ, following his every word. That's what we must cultivate as Christians. That's how he describes them here. Ones who know the new birth, and ones who are born in Christ, and ones who are childlike. Well, how does this fit then? Does this describe you? Paul is addressing them that they might recognize their identity in Christ, and that they might recognize that they are a work in progress. As one has said, the ones he is addressing here, they are far from what they will be on earth, or in heaven, in fact. There's so much to go on, there's so much to learn, there's so much growth required. Every single Christian is not what they will be. They must continue to grow. And one day they will be fully mature in heaven itself. Do we know anything of this then, friends? Do we know anything of this new birth? Do we know anything of this submissiveness, this childlike disposition, this one who believes and acts and is obedient towards the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the description we have here. That's the ones that he is addressing. Secondly, we would notice, we have the meat of the text. We have an exhortation. And the exhortation, we would say, is simply to seek complete freedom from sin in all its forms, which would interfere with the great Christian duty of brotherly love. Last week, that's what we looked at, brotherly love, and how it was being impressed upon every single Christian that we are to know and experience and practice brotherly love. Well, he's gone on here to remind them that you cannot possibly practice brotherly love if you've got malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings among you. These things must go. And the more that they go, the more that you'll be able to experience and know and practice brotherly love, which is the great hallmark of a professing Christian. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, says the Lord Jesus Christ. All men will know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one toward another. This is what is impressed upon us. And friends, these sins that he has highlighted here are stumbling blocks. They will rob us of this brotherly love that should be shown and demonstrated and evident amongst the Christian brethren. He highlights five sins here. Now, speaking generally about these five sins, what do we notice? Well, they're not drunkenness. They're not thieving. They're not fornication or adultery. They're not murderers. These sins, obviously, that I've just mentioned are obvious. They are flagrant sins. Anyone can see them. And obviously, of course, we're not to practice them or to know them within our lives. Of course not. But the five sins that he highlights here, we might say, are spiritual sins. These are sins that in some sense, and I underline the word some sense, we can hide. They're not absolutely obvious. Someone who's drunk, it's obvious he's drunk. If someone is a reviler or a murderer, it's obvious. Everyone can see it. We don't need to look too deeply to find these things out. But he's highlighted things that we might regard as spiritual sins, malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speaking. We might not regard them as great sins. Oh yes, we would acknowledge there are things that we could do without, but in the scheme of things, they maybe don't impress us as being very great or grand in the scale of things, we need to be educated. We need to realize that all sin is against God ultimately. And all sin is to be avoided. And all sin is to be detested. And all sin is to be forsaken. That's what he wants to impress upon them. And if they're going to make spiritual growth, if they're going to mature, if they're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the great aim and goal of our salvation, to be like Christ. Oh yes, we know it's beyond us. Yes, we know we can never attain to it in this world. But nevertheless, that is the great goal that's before us. To be like the Lord Jesus Christ. These things must go. What is malice? It's wickedness. Wickedness. The Bible tells us, I think I maybe quoted it last week to you, that love is the fulfilling of the law. There you are, friends. Love is to fulfill the law of God. Malice is the complete opposite. It is a violation of the law of God. And we again would remind ourselves, Peter is telling Christians about this. He's not on the street speaking to prostitutes or drunkards or murderers. He's speaking to the church of the living God. He's speaking to ones who are newborn babes in Christ. Get rid of wickedness. Get rid of all malice. Get rid of it. Laying aside all malice. Vitally, vitally important. What else does he mention here? Guile. As you will go through these five sins, you'll notice that they are somewhat connected. They are close together. There is a connection between them. What does guile mean? It's deceit. And what he's warning here about is all fraudulent, deceitful means for gaining an end. Guile. Deceit. Christians, we need to know our own hearts. We have quoted it on many occasions, have we not? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Sadly, Christians don't even know their own hearts. But Christians can have guile in their hearts. They can have deceitful hearts. And he says you must lay aside these things. There must be openness. There must be transparency amongst us. Hypocrisy. And hypocrisies. What is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is putting a mask on and trying to make on as if you are something you're not. We have this sin within us. It's all part of our fallen human nature. And we probably practice this far more than we realize. We say to someone, "It's nice to see you." Do we really mean it? We say to someone, "I'll remember you in prayer." Do we remember them in prayer? We say to them, "I'll remember you in prayer," because we want to make on as if we are somewhat pious and we're godly. And it's a nice thing to say, but do we actually go home and remember them in prayer? Hypocrisy. In order to deceive, we practice hypocrisy. And the opposite of it is sincerity. And this is what Peter is impressing upon them. that they must be true-hearted, they must be sincere. Oh, friends, if we want to impress anything upon ourselves today as we walk on the Christian way, let us be sincere. Let us be sincere. Yes, we can pull the wool over our own eyes, and we can pull the wool over the eyes of others, but we cannot pull the wool over the eyes of the living God. Oh, that we would realize this. Oh, that we would recognize this, that this would be at the forefront of our minds as we move and work and go through our lives. God knows. Laying aside, he says, all malice, all guile and hypocrisies. It's an ongoing thing. We don't just do it once. Laying aside, it's continual. We must do it every day. We must fight against these sins every single day. And envy, he says. Do we envy people? Well, as someone said, envy is the natural effect of malice. That's why they are connected. Malice is wickedness. It will result in envy. Do we delight in the well-being of others? Do we delight when they make advances in the spiritual life or in the temporal life? Do we delight when people get on in the world and maybe by the providence of God we don't? Are we envious? How can we practice brotherly love if we're envious? If one brother prospers and another brother doesn't? How can we do this? Let us be content. If we're envious and we're not happy with the way that God has dealt with us in life, we are really fighting against God and against His providence. God has said to us in His Word, He has given us this promise, never will I leave thee nor forsake thee, Christian. He has said that. And if He has chosen to bless one brother, one home, one family more than another, we must be submissive to the will of God and recognize His providence and His will. Malice, guile, hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speaking. All kinds of speaking, slander, whispering, backbiting, sly insinuations, surely He is impressing upon us that the Christian must be sincere. Sincere. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Let us not be ones who gossip. Let us not be ones who spread things around. Let us always consider others better than ourselves. And let us fight against these things, and let us be open and frank, and let us look into our lives, and we will be able to identify where there's malice, where there's guile, where there is hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Well, the exhortation is to lay aside these things. Continually to lay aside these things, that you might practice brotherly love. And friends, the more that we lay aside these sins and other sins, the more we will be able to practice brotherly love, the more that we will be able to show forth the love of Christ. It will become more clear, more evident that truly you have been with Jesus. You will give more evidence of that new birth. You will give more evidence that the Word of God, the seed of the living God, is in you when you turn your backs upon these things. Well, how can we do these things then? How can we lay aside these sins? The true way to put off malice is to put on charity. You know, when we go to the Christian life, we're told not to do these things, but we're not left in a vacuum. We are to lay aside these things, yes, but we are to practice charity. That's the best way to get rid of these things. Practice brotherly love. And the true way to put on charity, friends, is to put on Jesus Christ. It is to be near to Him. It is to follow Him. It is to dwell in Him. It is to feed on Him. It is to gloat in Him. It is to delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's what He wants to impress upon us. Laying aside all of these things, put on charity and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have a description, we have an exhortation to lay aside these sins and all sins, that we might practice brotherly love more and more. But we also, thirdly and finally, we have an outcome. That ye may grow thereby. Spiritual life, like physical life, demands growth. Vegetable life, it grows. Animal life, it grows. Physical life, it grows. Spiritual life is no different. It must grow. It cannot do anything else but grow. If it is true spiritual life, if it has been begotten by the seed of God, by the Word of God, that life must grow. It cannot do anything else. I'm sure we've all held a newborn babe, and we have been delighted as we look at the babe. It will remind us of the mother or the father or the grandmother or the grandfather or maybe a sibling. There'll be something in that child that will remind us of others, and we will be absolutely delighted to hold this newborn perfect babe with everything working, everything there. And it's a wonderful thing, it's a marvelous thing to be able to hold such. But if you went back to that babe a month after it was newborn and you saw no difference, you would be alarmed. And if that continued, it would be abnormal. The whole medical profession would be around. What is wrong? The babe that was born should be further advanced than it is. There's something clearly wrong. So it is with the newborn babe, the spiritual babe. He may be a newborn babe, and yes, he will have a beginning. He may not know when that beginning occurred. It's a mysterious thing, the Spirit of the living God. But he will have a beginning. And because he has a beginning, he will grow. And if there's no growth, there's something far wrong. And therefore, it is the order of the spiritual world for the saint to improve. We must get this into our mindset. We must realize this is absolutely normal. This must happen for the saint to improve. What can we say then about growth? Well, growth is gradual. Very gradual. We go back to the newborn babe, the physical babe. We were said that babe must grow, and it will grow. We look at the babe one day, we go back the next day, and maybe we don't see much growth. You don't see much change. But, as we've said, if you had that babe in your hands when it was newborn, a month later you would see the growth. It would be clear and evident. And if you were back in 6 months' time, it would be more evident. There would be a tremendous change. The baby would be much more stronger, much more bigger, fatter. Lots of things would have changed. But we don't see it right before our very eyes, as it were. The mother does not always see the baby growing from day to day, but others who don't see the baby every day will see the changes much more readily than others. So it is in the spiritual. Growth is gradual, very gradual, but it will be there. And we must ask ourselves, do we know this growth? And this growth being gradual, yet it affects the whole of the person. When the child grows, all its body grows. Not just one area. If that was to be the case, it would be abnormal. And so it is with a Christian. He will grow. His mind will grow. His affections will grow. His love for the Lord Jesus Christ will grow. And all of these things will grow together. His knowledge of the Word of God will grow. And if we have something that where a Christian grows in knowledge only and not in love towards the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is something wrong. Growth indeed will be consistent. He grows in knowledge and faith and holiness and comfort at the same time. And this is what you should know and experience, Christian. This should be your pattern. And where there is real growth, it will be perceptible. It will be seen. Well, we don't see growth every day, but over a period of time, you will see change. You will see growth. And you will notice that the true-hearted, genuine Christian will grow. The person himself might not be aware of it, but others round about will know. They will see it. And they will be able to say, that person is growing. That individual is growing. I can see it. I can see it in their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I can see it in their knowledge. I can see it in their holiness of life. I can see it in many ways. They are growing. This should be your pattern, believer. A healthy child grows without thinking about growing. What do I mean by that? Well, I simply mean is the child attends to what he must do. The child will eat and the child will drink. And as a result, the child will grow. The child is not consciously seeking to grow. The child will do what is normal and natural. The child will simply attend to what their human nature requires. It's food. And he knows that if he gets food, in the case of the baby, milk, and then as the baby grows to solids, they will grow. But they're not looking necessarily to grow. They're simply doing what their human nature will tell them. They want fed, and therefore they will grow as a result. So it is with a Christian. So it is as we attend to the Word of God, as we give due care and attention to the Word of God, we will grow. It is something that will naturally follow the fact that we have desired the sincere milk of the Word. And this is how we grow. It is by applying ourselves to the Word of God. It is as the divine Word of God is being understood and believed that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is as the child eats and drinks that they grow. And it is, friends, as we are absorbed and assimilate the divine truth of the Word of God, and as we believe it and practice it in our lives, that's how we grow. That's the way it is for a Christian. You see, when we meditate on the loveliness and the greatness and the glory of our God as it is contained in the Scriptures, and as we believe and understand these things, that produces love and confidence in Him. The more that we know about God, the more that we delight in His attributes, the more that we see His perfections, the more that we will love the living God. You know, we're too inclined to get taken up with His gifts. And yes, we should acknowledge God that He has given us wonderful gifts, and we should thank God for the gifts that He has given us. But friends, the Christian truly should love and serve God because of who He is. He is the most perfect individual. He is absolutely perfect in all His attributes, and that should cause us to love Him for who He is. His gifts are great, yes. They are secondary, yes. But the Christian, the more he reads His Word, the more he understands His Word, the more that he loves the Lord his God. And the more that he's able to put his confidence in the Lord his God. The more, friends, we study the Word, and the more that we see the awfulness and the terribleness of the fallen, sinful nature, the more that we look into the Word of God, and the more we see malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings in our lives, the more that we will fear sin, and the more that we will run to the Lord Jesus Christ. The more that we look upon Him on the cross, the more that we understand His glorious person and His tremendous work that He undertook, the more that we will marvel and delight and gloat in Him, and the more that we will grow in Him. That's why we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word. It's not simply reading the Word of God. Of course, that's all part of it. But as we meditate upon it, as we believe it, as we understand it, it's then that we grow. And it's then that we become mature. And it's then that we taste that the Lord is gracious. Friends, then, do we know these things? If you are a Christian this morning, I can tell you that you are to lay aside these things. And you are to desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow. Why can I say this to you? Because you already have the seed of God in you. You have been born again. You have been begotten by the Word of God.
And therefore, I am speaking to the living in Christ. The Word of God is speaking to us. And by the Spirit of God and by being obedient to the Word of God and putting it into practice, we can lay aside all these things and we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you don't know the new birth, what are you to do? You are to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to call upon Him. You are to go to the Word of God. You are to go to the incarnate Word of God. And you are to cry out to Him that He would give you this new birth. That He would do something wonderful and glorious and supernatural upon you. That you would know this wonderful experience of having your sins forgiven, of being right with God, of being justified by faith, of being able to stand before a holy God and to be declared righteous. How can this be? It's only through Christ. These individuals had already experienced that. The gospel had already been proclaimed to them. And you too must know about the Lord. You must know that He is willing to receive, that He will call, He will receive all who will call upon Him. Well, then we have a description, an exhortation, and a goal and end that we might grow, that we would know spiritual growth. Friends, may the Lord bless His word to us and may all of us know this spiritual growth. Amen. And may God bless His word to us. Let us pray together.